Anyway, we're going to continue the series we've been looking at, the How God Longs for Us to See Him. And last week, Ryan did a great job as he talked about the goodness of God. And if you were here, you would have had enjoyed that. Reminds me of the Lord Jesus when the rich young ruler came to him and called him good. And he said, "Why are you calling me good? There is none good but one, and that is God." And so that's one of God's intrinsic values, is goodness. So this morning we're going to continue on, and has already been mentioned, we're looking at the sovereignty of God. Now, I thought that in order to introduce the sovereignty of God, I would take an interdisciplinary approach, as they would say in education. I would like to do a little word study for the English people, and then we will look at some current events for those who are more interested in history, and then finally we will, for those who love the beauties of mathematics, we are going to do a little calculus. So that's how we're going to start off. Now, the one problem I had when I was studying this sovereignty of God and trying to make up a PowerPoint is I had trouble spelling the word. Every time I'd type it in, I'd get that little red line underneath. And I'd have to go back and change it. And so it caused me to stop and really look at the word. And if you look at that word, you'll notice that there's other words inside the word. And first of all, you have the word sovereign. Now, a sovereign is a person who has supreme power or authority. That's what the word sovereign means. Now, there are two types of sovereigns in our world today. There are those who are referred to as being absolute sovereigns. And I just put up one example, and it's the king of Saudi Arabia. And in Saudi Arabia, he is the absolute sovereign. So he gets to make all the rules. And you had better follow them. Then you have constitutional sovereigns. And that's what our good queen, Queen Elizabeth, is she is a constitutional sovereign. And so her role is much different. She's just more of a figurehead. Somebody that's respected, but somebody that really doesn't have the power that some, like the king of Saudi Arabia, would have. And so there's those two types of sovereign. Well, this morning we're considering the sovereign of all sovereigns, the God of heaven and earth. And he has supreme power even over the king of Saudi Arabia. And he is the one who has all authority. So he is an absolute sovereign, but I'm thankful he's a merciful sovereign. Because if he wasn't merciful, then I'm afraid there'd be a lot of us not here. But for the mercy of God. And so he is an absolute sovereign. But then I also noticed that the word reign is in there. Now, when you talk about the word reign, it can actually have two different meanings. It depends whether you're looking at it as a verb or a noun. If you're looking at it as a verb, then it means to hold royal office and to rule as king or queen. And if you're looking at it as a noun, it's the period during which a sovereign reigns. Well, happy to be able to tell you that the sovereign that we're looking at this morning, his reign goes from eternity to eternity. He is the one who could say, "I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the beginning and the end." And so he's the supreme sovereign, and he is reigning from eternity to eternity. Now, just take a look at that graph. Isn't that a beauty? That's actually a function of 6th degree, for those that are interested. But what I'm most interested in is point A and point B. They have something in common, and yet they are different. The thing that they have in common is they have the same last name. Their last name is Maximum. But they have different first names. If you look at point A, he goes by two different first names. He's called a local Maximum or a relative Maximum. In other words, he's the top dog in his own locality. He's the top guy relative to his position in the graph. But if you go further along in the graph, you will find somebody that's higher than he is. Kind of cool, eh? Right, Jen? Jennifer loved calculus. And then, point B, I think I tutored you in calculus, didn't I? Yes. Point B, his first name is Absolute. He's an absolute Maximum. And that means that there's no other points in that graph that goes beyond, above him. And the one that we're looking at this morning, the God of heaven and earth, then we could say he is the absolute Maximum. In fact, you can't find anyone or anything to compare him to. There is no comparison. He is not just a God among gods. He is the God, the living and the true God. And in the Old Testament, when he was giving the Ten Commandments, he could say, "You shall have no other gods before me." And then if we turn to the New Testament, Timothy tells us that there is but one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And so we're going to be looking then at the one who is over all, the one who is above all. He's supreme. He's the ruler. He's the one that demands our attention. Now, we only have a certain amount of time because we do have a baptism and we don't want to keep people too late. So some of this I might end up just skipping, but we'll just see how things go. But before we do anything else, I'd actually like to read, and I found it interesting that when Jeff read, he read from the same place, Isaiah chapter 45, which is interesting. So now you will hear it twice, which means that it must be important. But I believe that this is one scripture that speaks to us very much about the sovereignty of God. So Isaiah chapter 45, and we'll begin at verse 5. "I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no God beside me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things. Rain down, you heavens from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe to him who strives with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him who forms it, 'What are you making?' Or shall your handiwork say, 'He has no hands?' Woe to him who says to his father, 'What are you begetting?' Or to the woman, 'What have you brought forth?' Thus says the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his maker. Ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the works of my hands you command me. I have made the earth and created man on it. I, my hands, stretched out the heavens, and all the hosts have I commanded." Now the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. These verses bring very much before us the sovereignty of the God that we worship. And as I was reading through Mr. Ingram's book, there were certain things that kind of stood out to me, and I thought, now, you know, you can't speak on everything that's in there because there's a tremendous amount in that chapter. And so if we have time, this is basically what I would like to do. I would like to take a look at what Mr. Ingram has in his book, where he talks about God being unique and why we worship him. I would thought it was very, very interesting. And then he has a nice section there on God's sovereignty versus man's responsibility, and we'll spend just a short time there. But then finally, in number three, I want to look at, so what? You know, as we go through this series, if all we come out of it with is just some cliches and nice things to say, then we might as well stay home. What we want to come out of this series with is things that are going to affect our lives. They should make a difference in our life day by day. And so if we're just going to talk about the sovereignty of God as an intellectual pursuit, let's go home and have some turkey. But we want to talk about the sovereignty of God and how the fact that he's sovereign should affect your life Monday to Sunday, every day of the week. And so every one of these characteristics of God that we're going to be looking at, we should ask that question, so what? What does that mean to me? You know, I was thinking, I wasn't here for Ryan speaking, I had to leave. But I listened to it online there, and he did an excellent job. But you know, I was, all the time he was speaking, that was going through my mind. Well, so what? So what about the goodness of God? Is that going to affect me tomorrow? It should. You know, I was thinking how that, for me, if I'm sitting down at Echo Lake and looking out over the lake at the bluffs, you know, everything can be perfect, and it's easy for me to say God is good all the time. Wow. That's easy. But then I thought to myself, what if I was on a stretcher and I was being wheeled in for another chemo treatment? And I looked over and Ruth and my family were all sitting there crying. Would I still be able to say God is good all the time? Wow. Or what if I was one of those parents not long ago in the States that a trooper came to the door, knocked on their door and said, your daughter was shot today because she stood up and said, I'm a Christian. As a parent, would I be able to say, God is good all the time? Wow, there's tough situations in life. But you see, the thing about our faith is that's what really speaks to people. Because there are Christians that have gone through those things. And throughout all of that suffering, I've never had to, I'm so thankful. But throughout that suffering, they have never lost their faith. And they're still able to say, God is good all the time. Wow. And that's what speaks to people. That's what tells them that our faith is real, that it really means something when we're in the tough times of life. And so it is with the sovereignty of God. How's it going to affect me day by day? Now, first of all, let's just go through, and those who are doing the study, you've looked at these. Some of you have looked at them already. I thought they were excellent. It's the sovereignty of God and why he is sovereign and why we worship him. And so it's because of claims that are actually made in the scriptures. And I took time to look them all up, but we don't have time to do them all this morning. And so I picked one out of each one that would back up the claim that's made in scripture concerning the sovereignty of God. And the first thing is that he is before all things. We've already mentioned that he's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's before all things. And the one I picked was Psalm 90 and 2. And it says there, before the mountains were brought forth, or Ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. It's before all things. No beginning and no end. Can I explain it? No. Because God's ways are so far above our ways, and his thoughts so far above our thoughts. How can someone who's finite explain the infinite? But he was before all things, and I believe it. And then secondly, he created all things. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 6, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or powers, principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And I just want to point out that when Paul is writing to the Colossians, and in verse 6 there, he's actually referring to the Lord Jesus there. He was the one who created all things. He was not a created being. He was the creator. And so all of these things that we're talking about here, when we say God, they apply to our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus. He was the one who created all things. He upholds all things. This time I picked Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, where it says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by his power. There it is. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. He has all things under control. He upholds the universe. The stars obey him. The planets obey him. All of the universe is under his control, and he upholds all things. That's the one. That's the God that we serve. That's the one that we worship. Our sovereign God, the one who upholds all things. And then he is above all things. We've already talked about that. There's no other God to be compared to him. It's like trying to compare a grain of sand to the earth. If you try comparing something else to God, there's just absolutely no comparison. He is the one who is above all things. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And then he knows all things. He knows our thoughts. He knows the intents of our heart. He knows everything about us. He knows the beginning from the end. He is never taken by surprise. In Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning and from the ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Nothing takes God by surprise. Things take us by surprise. Man, we can be surprised so quickly, can't we? Things can be going so well and things happen and it's surprise and sometimes it's a good one and sometimes it's not so good. And yet, with God, there's nothing that we can do that really will surprise him because he knows the beginning from the end. Now, I changed the next one. He said he can do all things. Now, I'm kind of a stickler for words, even if I am a math teacher. You see, God cannot do all things. Now, that might surprise you. But there are things that God cannot do, and I am thankful that God cannot do. And there are five things that I thought of here that God cannot do. And some of them are mentioned specifically in Scripture. It says, God cannot lie. That's an impossibility for God. Are you thankful for that? That God can't lie? I am. If God could lie, and he could say to you, he that hath the Son hath life. Then he says, I'm just kidding. Imagine, God can't lie. So he can't do all things. There's things he can't do. You see, when Mr. Ingram, and I'm not, you know, downing the guy. I'm a stickler for that kind of thing. But when he picked his verse, it says this in Luke chapter 1, verse 27. And it's actually in relation to Elizabeth having a baby when she was far too old to have a baby. And so they said, that's with God, nothing will be impossible. But you have to compare all scriptures together. And you know, another thing that's impossible for God to do is that I'm very thankful for is he cannot sin. That's an impossibility. Because if Jesus could have sinned, he couldn't have been the sacrifice for sin. He had to be a perfect sacrifice. And let me tell you this morning, he was a perfect sacrifice. There was no sin in him. It was an absolute impossibility for the Son of God, for the Lord Jesus to sin. Thank God. So he cannot sin. Another thing he cannot do is he can't go back on his promises. Every one of his promises is yea and amen. And again, I am so thankful that he cannot break a promise. That's something else he cannot do. And then the last one that came to my mind is that he can't provide salvation. God cannot provide salvation except through one way. That's interesting, isn't it? It's impossible for God to save you by you doing the best you can. He can't do it. It's impossible for God to save you anyway except through the work of the Lord Jesus upon the cross. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. There's only one way of salvation. I hope you've found it. I hope you've found the Lord Jesus, that you've put your trust in him. Because my friend, if you're trusting anything else, if you're relying upon anything else, as far as your soul and eternity is concerned, my friend, you're going to be sadly disappointed. You're going to lose out in the end because there's only one way of salvation. Jesus alone can save. And I'm thankful this morning that I'm saved by the grace of God. Are you saved this morning? There's only the one way. And so, those are just things that came to my mind. Just things that God can't do that I'm so thankful for. But in the context, it says, for God, nothing will be impossible. Oh, these were the verses I was going to have go with that. But the other thing, next one is he accomplishes all things. And I picked this one from Isaiah 20, 14 and 24. These are all verses that are given in the study, okay, along with these. I just looked at them all and then decided, okay, I'll use this one for this one. And so it says, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, as I have thought, so it shall come to pass. And as I have purposed, so it shall stand. And so God never starts out in something and then has to give up. I have to do that lots of times. Done that many, many times where I take on a project and I try, oh, forget it. Or my wife is, well, she does that too. We call it the hanger treatment. Right? She'll start out making something and doesn't like it, gives up, puts it on the hanger and it goes in the closet, hangs there for years. The hanger treatment. But with God, whatever he starts, he accomplishes. And he started a great work in you and I when he saved us. And then throughout life, he's changing us to become more and more conformed to the image of his Son. And he's going to accomplish it. He's not going to give up. He's not going to give us the hanger treatment. And then the next thing is, he rules over all things. And in Daniel chapter 4, it says, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him, What have you done? He's the supreme ruler, ruler of the universe. He has control of all things. This one here, I forgot to highlight it, but I think it's Romans 8 and 28 that I picked. We know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. He is the one who is in control. So, I mean, just take a look at the list there. That's the God that we serve. That's the one that we trust. That's the one that we have committed everything to. Could you find anyone or anything any better? I mean, talk about the rock. The Bible talks about being on the rock. Tell you, you're on the rock if you're trusting a God like that. One who's before all things, created all things, upholds all things. He's above all things. He knows all things. He can do almost everything. He accomplishes all things. He rules over all things, and he's in control of all things. What a God we serve. Mr. Ingram, again in his book, I like these ideas that sometimes people come up with. Like, he talked about if God had a business card. What a neat idea to think about. You know, what would he have in his business card if he handed out a card? So I tried to make one up for him. Okay, so here it is. Hands out his business card. Here, Dave. And you look at, and he, sovereign of the universe. In other words, he's in control. I'm the Lord of lords, and I'm the King of kings. And you know, that might, in a sense, be a little bit scary, and then you look down at the bottom, and it's signed, Jesus, the friend of sinners. They're one and the same. I tell you, if that doesn't get you excited, do you know that one, Jesus, the friend of sinners? He's my friend. And yet, he's the sovereign of the universe, and he's Lord of lords and King of kings. He's not really recognized that way yet, but the day's coming. The Bible tells us that every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I'm just so thankful that I bowed my knee in time and I confess him as Lord, Lord of my life. So you might be able to come up with a better one, but that's what I thought of. Now here was the next thing, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on that, but I liked his little diagram when he started talking about the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. You know, it's interesting.
Excuse me.
But, you know, we have the sovereign of the universe. And when you think of creation, like all of creation bows to his sovereignty. Like just think of it, just a few things, even from Scripture. When the children of Israel were coming from Egypt to Canaan, they came to the Red Sea. They had to get across the Red Sea. Problem, right? Too much water. God tells Moses what to do. Moses raises his staff over the sea. The water backs up. They obeyed the sovereign of the universe. The waters did. Think of the Lord Jesus when he was out in the boat. And there was a storm. And the disciples were all scared. And he stood up and he said, "Peace be still." And there was a calm. The wind obeys him. The water obeys him. All of creation obeys him with one exception. That's man. Man lives in disobedience. Interesting, isn't it? And the reason that man lives in disobedience is because man was created with a free will. Man was created with an ability to make decisions, and God will hold him responsible for those decisions. Now, it's interesting when you come to Scripture, you have two truths that run through the Scripture. Some have referred to them like train tracks. And they run from Genesis to Revelation. And one is about the sovereignty of God. And then the other is about the responsibility of man to that God who is sovereign. And it's very difficult to try and combine the two of them. And so what happens sometimes is that people become a little lopsided in their approach. You know, as a Christian, for myself, I want to be the guy that's up and down. I want to take a balanced approach. But you see, what happens sometimes is that as Christians, we can become unbalanced. And so even in this, and we don't have a lot of time to talk about it, I just loved his picture. And then I did a little extra with it. But when it comes to the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, there were two main men that studied this, and they came up with different ideas. One was John Calvin, and so that's referred to as Calvinism. And he was very much in support and very strong in the sovereignty of God. And so what's happened is that for some Christians, they've become so Calvinistic in their approach, they're leaning that far, that they're sort of walking around like this. Right? And then there's others, and there was this other guy, and he was very strong in man's responsibility and not so strong in the sovereignty of God. And so then some other Christians, they started leaning this way. And so they're walking around like this. They're all off balance. I think what we have to do is keep balanced. Both truths are in Scripture. We have a sovereign God. He saves who he will. But at the same time, you and I have a responsibility. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whosoever will may come. And so you have these two truths. It's God that saves, but the whosoever will may come. And I believe we need to take a balanced approach. But they are two tremendous truths, and you can't ignore either one. And that's where you become unbalanced if you ignore one and lean all just towards the other. But anyway, that's my thought on it. Everybody won't necessarily agree with me, but I liked what Mr. Ingram had to say about it. I agreed with him, and that's my pictures. And now finally, I've got about 2 minutes left here. So what? Here we are. We've talked about the sovereignty of God. So is that going to affect me tomorrow? Is that going to affect me in my life? Or is it just going to be a cliche? You know, I say, oh, God is sovereign. I mean, it can roll off your tongue pretty easy without it meaning a thing. God is sovereign. God is good. But how's it going to affect me? Well, if I really believe that God is sovereign, then do I have the right not to obey his word? Because if I'm not obeying God's word, if I'm not obeying his commands, then I'm not treating him as sovereign. You agree? Right? If I'm going to treat him as sovereign, I have to obey his word. If I'm going to treat him as sovereign, I don't have the right to choose and pick and say, oh, okay, I'll follow this verse. I like it. Oh, don't like that one. Forget it. Right? You can't do that. Not if you believe that God is sovereign. You have to believe the whole word of God. You have to accept it all. And you have to live by it. But if I'm not living by God's word, then if I say that, oh, God is sovereign in my life, then people can look at me and say, not so sure. You know, just think of some of the things that are a little difficult to speak on, but things that need to be spoken on. You know, God says, do not commit adultery. Do not commit fornication. Those are commands from the sovereign, from the Lord. So as a Christian, if I'm doing that, if I'm out having an affair, then do I have any right to say that God is sovereign in my life? No. Because I'm not obeying him. We need to obey God. To obey is better than sacrifice. And if we're going to admit or to acknowledge that he's sovereign, then we have to follow his word. You know, think of this scripture here. Paul's writing to the Philippians and he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, pure, lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, any praise, think on these things. That's what you're to think about. So as a guy, if I'm sitting down in front of my computer and I'm heading off to some pornographic site, and if we believe the stats, then it's rampant. Then I have no right to say, oh, God is sovereign in my life because I'm disobeying his word. Like, there's so many things. And so may God help each one of us not to just make it a cliche, but that day by day as we walk our Christian life, that we strive as much as possible to obey what the sovereign Lord has told us to do. Now, that doesn't mean we're not going to fall. None of us are perfect. Like, I hope you don't think I'm standing up here and think, oh, he thinks he's so good. If you only knew. If you only knew how many times, ups and downs like a yo-yo. But you know what? The bent of our life should be to please God, because he's alone is worthy of our worship and our praise, and he is sovereign.